As I said, we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 4 and reflecting on the temptation of Christ as part of our message today. And I say as part of because, of course, I'm going to talk about the Exodus. You just know it, right? why I mention that is because that's going to be a huge part of this story as we start to think about what Jesus is up to, the significance of Jesus as we look at him through scriptures. And so before we actually dig into Luke chapter 4, first I want to talk about just the way that we understand the gospel and the way that we understand Jesus. There is no quick way to really summarize who Jesus is. I mean, there are titles that we give him and phrases we'll call Jesus Lord or Savior. We'll talk about the gospel and we'll use words like justification and sanctification, but if it was really a simple concept, if it was an easy to boil down thing, this book, this collection of books, would be much shorter. Rather, what we have is a collection of books that show us stories that help us understand doctrine, that help us understand who God is and what God is up to. And each way that we encounter God will come through different metaphors and stories. Each one helps us get a different picture. And this is, it's kind of like looking at a diamond. If you really want to appreciate a diamond, you can back up and you can look at it from a little bit further away and you'll enjoy it for its beauty. But if you really want to enjoy it, you got to get one of those goofy looking eyeball things and magnifying glasses and look at it through the different facets. And that's what the different gospel writers and the different people who have written the stories of scripture are doing, is they're all zooming in to show a different facet so that as we look at the many facets, we'll have a greater appreciation and understanding of God's love and his action in the world. One of the ways to talk about that is Israel as one. And that's why we're going to talk about the Exodus, is Israel as one. And not just Israel as one, but humanity as one. One of the ways that people understand the gospel accounts and understand Jesus is actually by, they'll draw a diagram of a bow tie. If I was thinking this morning, I would have put a bow tie on. I'm sorry. Amos, are you wearing yours? You want to, Amos, can you come up here real quick? Ah. Can I have your bow tie, buddy? I need your bow tie. Can you give it to me? It's important. It's for the Lord. All right. Thank you, Amos. I'll give it back to you at the end of the service, okay? So the way the bow tie works, right, we've got this nice triangle shape that goes in from one side and then out on the other. This direction. And so why this matters and why I'm talking about it and holding up a bow tie is that at the beginning of Scripture, we have everybody. And at the end of Scripture, we have everybody. And in the middle, in the kind of the climax of the story, we have Jesus, is the way that people will talk about this. And I reference everybody and not just Israel, and we'll get to Israel in a second here, because that's what Luke is up to. In a unique way, Luke is very concerned about the understanding that God came for all people. And specifically when Luke writes this, he has a focus on those who are not Jewish, and those who are women, and those who are marginalized from the community because of sickness or other status issues. He's going to talk a whole lot more about people who have done things that are very, very bad in accordance with a Jewish understanding of how they should be operating under Roman rule. And he gives great focus to that. And so even if you look at the story of Luke chapter 4, if you jump back one chapter and read through the genealogy, the genealogy ends with Adam, the son of God. Whereas Matthew's genealogy, Matthew is far more writing to a Jewish audience to help them understand who Jesus is in relation to the Old Testament. Matthew doesn't even have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't talk about it in his gospel. Again, different facets. Not that one is wrong or one's right, but different facets. And so Matthew's gospel focuses on David and Abraham, whereas Luke's gospel takes the story all the way back to Adam, back to everybody on our bow tie. So we're at one end. And then as the story of Scripture starts to unfold, we see the promise of God starting to work itself out through more and more specific people. As the human family grows larger and larger, God starts to make his name and his love known through particular people groups. And he does that first by showing up and promising to who's the first big figure in Scripture that we get a promise for. Somebody knows this, and she's in the bathroom. No. Somebody else knows this in this room. Come on. Take a risk. Be wrong. There we go. Abraham. He is the first big promise in the Bible. I would have also accepted Noah, but that gets into Old Testament nerdery. Abraham gets the first big promise in the Bible. That he's promised land, family, and blessing. And so we start to see the promise getting focused. And then Abraham has these descendants that are become very significant in number, so much so that it scares Pharaoh in the beginning of Exodus chapter 1. Told you we're going to talk about Exodus. And Pharaoh starts to do his genocide, and then God brings the people out into the wilderness. He saves them from Pharaoh. He strikes him down. Pharaoh stands in, not as an actual person in the book of Exodus, but as the counterforce, anything that would stand against God. And so Exodus is really a battle between the cosmological forces, any other thing that would stand opposed to God versus Yahweh. And that Yahweh crushes them and saves his people with his mighty arm, and he brings them to Sinai. And then he gives them the 10 words so that they can know how to live and make his love and grace known to the world. That the purpose of Israel is to be the children of God who bring God's salvation to the world. And when I say salvation, maybe you get stuck up on that and you're like, nope, salvation is just what we talk about for the cross. It's not. That is salvation, but salvation is broader than that in Scriptures. Salvation is a huge concept. And so when we get to the 10 words, it's God working his salvation out in a big way through the people of God. And then they do a perfect job and the Old Testament ends. Right? No, of course not. They do an abysmal job. Right? We see the conquest under Joshua. If you read the book of Joshua, the conquest happens and it's this... I would argue that Joshua's probably massaging it. It's not that Joshua's lying. This is how books are written. You write books for a particular narrative structure. That it's written and it shows this really unified, working together people. And then the next book of the Bible is Judges. And the main theme in Judges is everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And the community's shredding itself apart. So they come in and we get this picture of the people of God sticking together and working together, and then Judges where they are doing nothing right. And this weird hero that we typically tell kids about in Sunday school, like, look at Samson, he's awesome. No, he's not. He doesn't listen to anybody. In fact, he does what's right in his own sight, so he's blinded for it. That's the metaphor that's happening. So the people of God struggle and stumble. And God lifts up prophets again and again to try and instruct them and to try and lead them in the right way. And even the book of Isaiah, which certainly is helping us understand who Jesus is, but it's also trying to help the people of God, Israel, understand who they are. And they don't. And they fail again and again. And so the bow tie starts with everybody, and then it starts to get narrower and narrower until we get to the center. And then we come to Jesus. And that's actually what Luke is helping us do. That we read the genealogy, and we see in this genealogy that Luke is going out of his way to make sure we understand that Jesus isn't just here for Abraham, but he's here for everybody. That Luke starts by grounding the story at the beginning of the bow tie and saying, look at who Jesus is connected to. Look at who this is about. It's about everyone. And then we come out into the wilderness, and how many days are we in the wilderness being tempted? 40, thank you. I appreciate when you answer the questions. I'm going to start doing this more often. It clearly makes you all miserable. They're out in the wilderness for 40 days. Are there any other times when 40 has been a significant number? 40 years in the Exodus. Because the people of God came to the land and they come back and the spies say, yeah, we can't do this. And God says, fine, you get to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness and you're going to suffer trials and temptations because of it. And the people do so well with the trials and temptations that God tries to kill them again. He had already threatened it on the Mountain of Sinai when they built the golden calf, and then he tries to do it again during the 40-year wandering. So they didn't do a great job. They didn't do a great job before they went into the wilderness wanderings, and then they did a bad job during the wilderness wanderings. That the people of God failed. And so now we see the people, all of humanity, reduced to Israel, reduced to Jesus. And when Jesus goes into the wilderness, he is a stand-in for us. He is a stand-in for Israel. And when he faces temptations and trials, he remains faithful. And the crazy thing about the temptations a fellow classmate of mine preached on this in a homiletics class. And when he preached it, he pointed out that the devil was offering everything that Jesus wanted. He offered Jesus all of the world, which is exactly what Jesus came to earth for. That Jesus took on flesh so that he could have all of the world under his feet, so that he could rule and reign it. Under his feet sounds bad, sorry. So that he could be ruler over the world and bring about his love and grace. And that's exactly what the devil offers him. But Jesus knows that if he gets all of the world, he doesn't get all of us. That he doesn't actually get all of creation. That he doesn't get to restore it. But rather it would truly be under his feet in an oppressive way. And that is what the temptation account is. It's the devil giving everything that Jesus wants to Jesus. And Jesus saying, that's not the way to get there. Because if I take your route, if I take a selfish route that doesn't involve my humility and death, that doesn't involve suffering and sacrifice, then it's not really getting anywhere. And that Jesus remains faithful in the trials and the temptations, and that's what the Gospel of Luke shows us, that it shows Jesus continuing to unfold this, that it just is a prolonged lingering on that Israel reduced to one, where Israel, faced with temptations and trials, turns towards selfishness, that they start to devour one another and do what's right in their own eyes. When they have the chance to support the widow and the orphan and those who are ostracized from the community, they don't, which is Isaiah's opening volley in Isaiah chapter 1. He literally tells them that he doesn't want sacrifices anymore because they're ignoring the alien and the widow. Where that happens, Jesus comes and he raises the widow's son and returns to her livelihood and her well-being. When he encounters someone with leprosy, he restores them to the community, whether or not they are Jew or Gentile or Samaritan. And that at the end of the gospel account, he is crucified and died and risen, and then he is raised to the right hand of God. But on his way out, the bow tie starts to go back out again. And that's why it's so important that we move to the other end of the bow tie and the other end of the story. The temptation of Jesus is not just us looking at Jesus and saying, thank you. It's us looking at Jesus and saying, thank you, now we get to do this too. That we face the trials and the temptations, that we face the difficulties, and we look to Jesus who has saved us, and who, as the bow tie spreads out, as he is raised, he speaks to his disciples, and he empowers and strengthens them. And then he sends the Holy Spirit, not just on the 12, but upon everyone, and that they go to the very ends of the earth to proclaim this love of God, that they don't just stop with the kingdom of Israel, but that it goes to the very edge of the bow tie, and it extends to everyone. And that proclamation that it goes to the ends of the earth, when you get to the end of Acts, it's Paul in Rome, and all roads lead to Rome. So Paul is bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the metaphor that Luke is playing with at the end of Acts. So Luke actually shows us this picture of the gospel zeroing down into Christ and spreading out through Christ's people. So that when we read this temptation account, when we think about Lent, this is the challenge that we have, that we meditate on the faithfulness that God had for us, that we meditate on the salvation that God has for us, and that trusting that the end of the bow tie is everybody being scooped up in the love of God, that when the story ends, the world will be made new again. We are bold in faith, that we trust that because we know the end of the story, we can step out and do that work of the gospel that God has given to us. And that faced with the trials and temptations, we look not to selfish Israel or selfish Adam and Eve, but we look to Jesus, the new Adam. And we look to Jesus, Israel, faithful, reduced to one, and we step out in faith. And that we do that not only as individuals, but we do that as a community of faith, emboldened to bring about the justice and love of God so that our community has a greater opportunity to thrive and benefit from the gospel at work in us. Amen.